Judges chapter 6, if you would. Judges chapter 6, we're going to talk a pretty familiar story tonight. I'm sure most of you, I know the kids in here, could definitely probably tell me this story. That's okay. We're going to talk about a guy named Gideon tonight. How many of you guys have heard of him? Yeah. All right. But hopefully even as I was studying, you know, I was talking to John. Where's John? I was talking to John, and I was learning, like, how many times have I heard the story of Gideon? I mean, I've been in church for quite a while, and I've heard the story of Gideon a lot. But even studying today, I learned some new things. So hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. If you could stand with me one more time as we read God's word. Gideon, the life of Gideon covers three chapters in the book of Judges, chapter 6, 7, and 8. I talk about Gideon. We're gonna read a good chunk of chapter number 6, and then we're going to briefly look at chapter number 7. We're not going to go in chapter 8, but we'll talk about it at the end. But if you would, look with me at Judges chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes." That's just telling you, like, the number of these guys that would come in and sweep through and devastate Israel. "For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Isn't it crazy? Verse number 1, it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now they're in trouble. What does it say? They're crying unto the Lord. And that happens a lot in the book of Judges. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites," and this is one of my favorite parts, "that the Lord sent the prophet." You know, even though they were doing wickedly, as soon as they cried, what did he do? Boom, here comes Gideon. "And he sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite." Man, I practiced that, and I totally just botched it, so my bad. We'll just call it the Abbey, okay? "And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And that's kind of a big statement, and I'll get into that in a little bit, but that's a big statement for the angel of the Lord to say to him. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Tonight we're going to go through the story of Gideon, but tonight we're going to talk about the God of the impossible. How God is a God that can overcome even impossible odds. So let's pray, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this evening, God. Thank you for, God, this story, God. And just even in a time of Israel turning their backs on you, God, you came in when they asked for the help, God. And I just thank you so much, God, that you love them and you love us that much, God, that you would come and help us. God, I pray that as we talk about Gideon and his growing in his faith, God, I pray that you'd help us to see, even through all of that, God, through the story of Gideon, that we would see, God, how you overcame impossible odds. And God, I pray that you'd help us to even apply some of that to our life, God, that even though situations may arise in our life, God, that may seem impossible, God, that you can overcome them. And if we trust you through those, God, that you want us to have the victory over those, God. So I pray that you'd help us to learn from the life of Gideon tonight, God. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I'm going to jump right in. Just a little bit of background of the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it is a pretty heavy book, right? I mean, there's lots of death. There's lots of destruction. There's lots of just different stories throughout the book of Judges. The book of Judges, you have these different judges. You have Deborah. You have obviously Gideon. This is where you get to find the story of Samson. So you have all these different judges. But how did the nation of Israel get into this position? I mean, we are just now, what is this, the seventh book into the Bible, and these people, the Israelites, are doing all this wicked stuff. Okay, so how did they get into this spot? So I'm going to go backwards a little bit and tell you a little bit of history, how they got here. So we know from Sunday nights that Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're going through all that, through the wilderness and all that. After Moses dies, little Bible quiz, who became the leader after that? Joshua did, okay? And so Moses dies, and then Joshua, who is basically like one of Moses' right-hand man, he became the next leader. Now, Joshua is the one that led them across the Jordan River, and they started conquering all these people, and that's where you get the cool stories of Jericho and Ai and all these cool, great stories where God just provided them and God allowed them to conquer all these people, right? Now, Joshua ends up dying. Joshua dies at the end of the book of Joshua, but it also talks about the beginning of the book of Judges. And what happens at this point, there was no real singular leader of the nation of Israel. Okay, kind of they're there in the promised land, and now there's no one person really to judge or to lead them like Moses or Joshua. And what happens at the very beginning, right after Joshua, you remember at the end of Joshua, literally the last chapter, he's giving this challenge and he says, Choose you this day whom you will serve. You remember that? And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, you come to the first chapter in the book of Israel, I'm sorry, in the book of Judges, and you see those people turning from God, and they're making their choice, okay, just a few, not too long after that. And what happened was they failed to remove the people that God had told them to. All right, so what did God do? He said, I'm going to give you all this land, but you need to kick them out. You need to get rid of these people. There's those Amorites, the Hivites. There's all those Ites people, you know, when you're reading the book reading through the books of the Bible. All these people, God said, you need to get rid of them. And he says, I'm going to tell you why, because they are going to turn your hearts away from me if you allow them to stay in the land. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. If you read the first chapter of the book of Judges, it literally says, this tribe of Israel didn't kick out these people. This tribe of Israel didn't kick out these people. And it goes on, a list is huge of each tribe that disobeyed God and allowing those people to stay in there and allowing those gods into their lives. And then you come into the book of Judges and this wicked cycle begins of God blessing the people of Israel. And during that time of blessing, the people of Israel becoming complacent. And because of their complacency, then they sin. And because of the sin, God sends some kind of suffering their way, whether it's through punishment, through famine, whatever it may be. God sends some sort of punishment, so they're suffering. Then they cry for help, and then God sends deliverance. And in the book of Judges, that deliverance comes through the judges. And each one of the, as you're reading through the book of Judges, you're going to find a bunch of these judges. And a lot of them are for particular parts of Israel. Maybe it's southern Judah or, you know, just small pockets usually. Of Israel. So God is using these judges now to rescue and even to restore the people of Israel. If you read through the whole book of Judges, basically the last verse in the book of Judges says this, the very last chapter or verse in chapter 21, verse 25 says this, and this basically summarizes the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you can see that's the very end of the book. So it doesn't end on a happy note. But this is the cycle that they're in. And they're in this cycle for nearly 300 years. They're going through this. Okay, so there's a long time with lots of judges, different things going on. And I tell you all that just to kind of give you some background about where we are today. Okay, there's been a few judges now, and now Gideon comes on the scene. Okay, Gideon, we're going to get to him in a second. He's a son of a guy named Joash. And Joash and Gideon's family has basically followed the way of Israel. They're worshiping false gods, okay? If you read chapter 6, one of the first things God tells Gideon to do is destroy one of his father's, basically his idol of Baal. Now, that was a big deal because, you know, the people wanted to kill him because Gideon did that. So just to show you that even Gideon's family was following the ways of all of Israel, what they were doing. And we come here now when we see this story in the middle of all this idolatry of this guy who comes out, and God totally transforms this guy, and God allows this guy to come overcome some impossible odds. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is we're going to look at Gideon and how God showed him that that we can overcome impossible circumstances. So first, number one, let's look at the task that God gave him, the task. This task was in verse number 14. This is what God says. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Okay, they had the people of Israel had been under Midian for 7 years. Now, if you read the context, it doesn't mean that the Midianites were like rulers over them and the Israelites were slaves to them. It wasn't like that. What was going on is I think this is pretty messed up, okay? So the Israelites, obviously, back in those days, like, agriculture was big, right? They had to grow stuff to be able to eat. You know, I know my name is Farmer, but I have no idea how that works, okay? So, but they were agricultural, so they had to grow stuff. And what would happen was when it was the time for them to harvest, these Midianites would come throughout the country and basically ransack the place, okay? And they would take all whatever they could of the harvest, what they could of the livestock, and whatever they couldn't, okay, whatever they couldn't bring, they would destroy it, and just they would just terrorize the place. And that was what was going on for 7 years. So much so that we read in one of the verses that the Bible says that the land of Israel became impoverished. Okay, that's not a good word. That means, I mean, this place was just destroyed because of this, and it was not a good time for Israel. So that's where we're at when we find Gideon. And now God says to Gideon, "Gideon, I want you to defeat these people that you guys have been under for 7 years." Now that's a big task. That's a big task for anybody. If he would have came to like the general of the armies of Israel, that would have been a big job. Obviously, because he hadn't done it yet, right? So why hasn't he done it yet? Probably because it was a ginormous job. Okay, so it was a big task that God was giving him. Now, when we're talking about Gideon, sometimes when we look at characters in the Bible, and I do this, you look at them and you say, wow, that is one great guy. Of course God used him, right? We look at guys like David, and we look at guys like Samson, we look at guys throughout the Bible that we can say, wow, they are heroes, because look at them, how they ended. But a lot of times if you look at the beginning, like, you know, their origin stories, you know, you look at the very beginning of where they started, it's pretty amazing how God takes someone and then just this transformation. You think about Moses. You know, Moses was arguing with God about, are you sure you got the right guy? That kind of, you know, David who was constantly, if you read the book of Psalms, he was depressed. It sounds like, you know, where are you, God, a lot of times. But Gideon is that same way. He doesn't start off like as this amazing heroic guy that I'm ready to take on the Midianites. Yeah, the Bible says, the Bible first introduces Gideon. It says that he's threshing wheat by the winepress. Okay, and he's doing this to hide from the Midianites. Now this is, you know, when you're threshing wheat, I had to look this up. I had no idea what all that meant, but it was to get the good part of the wheat separated from the bad part of the wheat that you're not supposed to eat. And that's what he's doing. And what back then, they would have these stone wine presses, you know, for pressing wine. And he was in there, or by there, threshing this wheat. Okay, now this obviously he couldn't do so much because it was just him. So he was just doing what he could. And the reason he was doing that was to hide from the Midianites. Okay, now I'm not calling him a coward for doing that. I mean, that's pretty smart, right? Because you don't want the Midianites to come through, take your food, and you don't have any. But what I am saying is that he wasn't some hero that, like, I'm going to stand up to these Midianites, I'm going to thresh wheat wherever I want to thresh wheat. You know, he was threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites so that they didn't take it. It wasn't like Gideon was saying, God, I am the man you should choose to defeat these guys. Okay, he was just a normal guy who was trying to basically survive. He wasn't, at this point, he was no hero. And this task that God gave him was a big deal to Gideon, and it took faith on Gideon's part. Now, if you read through this passage, it's pretty interesting. It did take a lot of faith on Gideon's part. First of all, he questions God. You remember that part? And look at verse 13. He says, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Okay? God says, this is what I want you to do. So what does Gideon do at first? He questions God. He says, God, if you want me to defeat, where have you been? Basically, he's asking God. Not only that, then he begins to make excuses. In verse 15, he says this, and he said unto him, this is Gideon talking, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." Are you sure? Don't you know that my family, of all the people in Manasseh, I am a nobody. I got nothing, okay? And of my family, I'm the least of those. So I am the least of the least, is what he's telling God. Are you sure you got the right guy? He's coming up with these excuses, just like kind of Moses did, all right? Not only that, so he questioned God, he made excuses, and then if you read through the book of these couple chapters, Gideon constantly needs signs from God. Okay, this angel comes to him, and in verse number 17, it says, look at verse 17, it says, towards the end, he says, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Okay, if this is real, show me a sign. And then we know at the end of this chapter, he comes in with the fleece. Do you remember that? He says, okay, God, if this is really what you want me to do, I'm going to put a fleece down, and I want just the fleece to be wet and all the ground to be dry around it. Remember that? And he wakes up the next morning, and boom, it happens, right? And then he says in the same verse, he says, okay, God, don't get mad at me. Now I'm going to do it again, but this time I'm going to try to trick you, okay, and put make it wet all around the fleece and the fleece to be dry. And what happens the next morning? Boom, exactly what he wanted happened. Two signs in just two nights happened. And then one more time in chapter 7, there's another sign that God gives up. So Gideon is constantly needing signs from God. And I'm just trying to show you again that this took faith on Gideon's part. It wasn't just, again, him going out there and saying, I'm going to do this, and I have all this faith immediately that I need to conquer the Midianites. That's not what happened. Gideon had zero confidence in himself. But God wanted to use Gideon even though Gideon thought that he was unusable, even though Gideon felt like he had nothing to offer God. Now, God wanted to do something through Gideon for the good of the people that would cause him to exercise his faith. Now, this is kind of a side note that I took from this story, and I love this, is that God is doing what's best for the nation of Israel as a whole, right? He's bringing Gideon in to rescue them from the Midianites, right? But even more so, sometimes we look at the big picture, God, like he's taking care of all this stuff. But even through this big picture is this one guy, Gideon, that he's trying to grow and stretch his faith. And how awesome that is that God would focus on this one person, okay, that he wants to help grow and become even more faithful to him, which I think was pretty awesome, okay? God has a task for us, okay? Just like he had a task for Gideon, God has some task for us that will require faith. Okay, it looks like, man, this is something it's impossible. And maybe it is. Maybe it's raising your family for Christ. Maybe it's giving when it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's having a solid testimony during a rough situation in a rough environment. Maybe whatever it is, God's going to require something of us that takes faith. But God was calling on Gideon to do something extraordinary. Okay, and this is the cool part, okay? Even though God was saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this thing that is impossible. God made a promise to Gideon in verse number 15, he said, or 16, at the end of it, he says this. He says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Okay, it wasn't like, Gideon, this is what I want you to do. Now go do it. And Gideon's like, okay. No, he made this promise, I'm going to be with you. And when God calls us to do something that may seem impossible, that may seem like we need to take it's going to seem like we need a lot more faith than what we have, he's not going to leave us either. God promises us in Hebrews 13:5 that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God's calling us to do something that might seem impossible or might take a lot of extra faith, okay, or a lot of faith, okay, he's saying this, I'm not going to leave you alone just to do it. I'm not going to say, hey, Justin, I want you to do this. Now you're on your own. Figure it out yourself. Okay, what? He's never going to leave us or forsake us. So we see this task that God gave to Gideon of getting rid of the Midianites. Okay, that's a big job. Now what are we going to do? Okay, number two, we see next the challenge. If you flip over to Judges chapter 7, we're going to see basically the action part of this story now. Now, I love underdog stories. How many of you guys would say, I love a good underdog story? You know, we like watching those sports movies where, you know, they come from behind and everything. I remember the first football game that I ever saw, really the first sports game I ever saw that was like a true underdog story. A lot of times I hear them from history, oh, you should have seen the Super Bowl in 1960, whatever. But like, I remember the first one that I actually saw. And it was in 2007. I had to look up that year. I didn't remember off the top of my head. 2007, the Fiesta Bowl. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? It was Boise State versus Oklahoma. Anybody remember now? The Fiesta. This was amazing. Okay, there's no reason Oklahoma should have basically squashed Boise State, all right? And I'm not a football guy. I'm not really a sports guy. You know, I know I fool you all, but, okay, I'm not really a sports guy. But this was amazing, and I still remember. I was watching clips of it today, and I still got excited. Okay, that's how awesome this game was. So go look it up, SportsCenter, look at the clips. It's awesome, okay? Boise State, Fiesta Bowl, 2007. All right. Write it down. No. Yeah. And it was unbelievable. The first half, I mean, it was neck and neck. I mean, they were going back and forth, and Boise State was holding their own. Then the second half came, and it seemed like Oklahoma was just stomping on it. I think somewhere in the fourth quarter, I think there was like 21 unanswered points by Oklahoma, so they were stomping them, okay? All of a sudden, Boise State starts coming back. And literally, with seconds to go, okay, Boise State scores, but they're still down, okay? They're still down by 2 points. So what do? They go for the two-point conversion. Okay, so they make the two-point conversion literally with seconds left on the clock. They score, bring it into overtime, okay? Overtime comes, and it's the same deal. Oklahoma scores literally, like, right at the beginning of overtime, they score. And then through a series of situations, all this stuff, okay, Boise State gets the ball, and they're down. They're down by I think they were down, I think it was 7 points. I think they just needed a touchdown in the point, okay? So they eventually go down the field, they make the touchdown, and they decide to go for the two-point conversion, okay? But the two-point conversion, this was awesome, okay? They did the old Statue of Liberty play, you know what that is, where they put behind them, it's a trick play. It was awesome. They take it, they score, they win. The crowd goes bananas. It is the coolest thing, I promise you, if you watch it. The crowd goes insane. The quarterback goes and proposes to his girlfriend. It's this cool thing, okay? It's awesome. But the reason I'm telling you that story is everybody loves a good underdog story, right? We love to hear when somebody that should not have won, won. When we love to hear when somebody that, hey, this guy, there's no reason this guy should defeat this guy, and he does, okay? You want to read an underdog story? Read Judges chapter 7. That's what happens in this chapter. The passage that we're reading doesn't really say how many Midianites there were. Okay, the Bible, in chapter 7, in verse number 12, it says that they were without number. That means 1, 2, 3. I'm tired of counting. Okay, so they're without number. So if it's a big number on your math test, guys, just say without number. So I just can't notice that. So, but they're without number. The Bible also says they were as the sands of the sea. There was a ton of them. Okay, there was a lot of them. Later on in the next chapter, we learn that there was 135,000 of them. All right, that's a good size army. That's a good size army. 135,000 people total for the Midianites. Gideon, as every good general does, he starts to prepare for war, right? And just before we get into chapter 7, it says he blows a horn so his tribe of Manasseh will hear, and they come, okay? Then he sends messengers out to go and say, try to bring as many more people as they could to him, and they do. And a lot of people start coming to Gideon, and overall, 32,000 people join Gideon's army. Now, 32,000 against 135,000. That's still, I mean, that's right there. That's an underdog, right? But it gets even better. But again, just like every good general, he's preparing. He's bringing his army to him. In the very beginning of chapter 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. Gideon gets up early the next morning. He's getting ready. He's preparing his troops, and he's saying, okay, this is the day that we're going to conquer the Midianites, the 32,000 of us against those people that are innumerable, okay? But then he gets news that God has a different plan for this battle. Look at verse number 2. Now remember, it's 32,000 against 135,000. Like if you do ratios in your head, this is not off the top of my head. It's about 4-1. Okay, so you think the guys, okay, that's okay odds, right? But verse number 2, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. God says, you're 32,000, that's way too many. Could you imagine being Gideon? No, it's not. You know, that's what I would have said. No, I think the 32,000, you might want to bring like 18,000 more my way. That'd be awesome. We could make it, you know, a fair 50,000. That'd be awesome. But no, he says they're too many. Why? And here's the reason God says is because if you guys win, you guys will say it's because we're Israel and we're so mighty and we are awesome. Okay, 32,000 against 135,000. That's not like mind blowing. Okay. So God says there's too many. So he has this other plan. He says this. What I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to go down to your men and I want you to ask them, if you're afraid, you can go home. Okay. Now, that'd be me, all right? I'm not, you know, I would have gone home. But he goes down there to these 32,000 guys, and he says, if you're afraid, if you're fearful, you are dismissed. So what happens? 22,000 of those guys go home. That's a lot of fearful guys. I mean, why did they come in the first place? That's kind of funny, but, you know. Anyway, so they go home. Now, Gideon has 10,000 guys left, okay? 10,000. Now, that is my ratio. I have it written down. I don't want 13 to 1, okay? That's 13 Midianites to every one Israelite. Okay, I can see Gideon, like, you know, this is the way I would think. Okay, I think we can still kind of maybe do this, right? It's just 13 to 1 now. That means if every one guy kills 13 of them, we're good to go, okay? So that's how I would work, okay? But God says the same thing. He says, nope, there's still too many of them. What I want you to do is I want you to take them down to the brook, and I want you to tell them to get a drink of water. And everyone that gets down on their knees and drinks like a dog, it says that lappeth like a dog, I want you to send them home. And everyone that gets on a knee and brings it up to their mouth, those guys I want you to keep. So what happens, okay? They go down the brook, they drink the water, 9,700 of them lap the water up like a dog. Okay, so how many are left? 300. 300. God says, perfect, okay? Ratio, are you ready for this ratio? It is now 450 to 1, okay? You want to talk about an underdog story? Okay, here's the underdog, okay? Gideon and his 300 men. Now, you want to talk about an impossible situation where 300 guys are going to attack an army of 135,000 Midianites. And these guys are not just like, they're not just the people. This is an army, okay? This is an impossible situation. Not only that, God says, your weapons are going to be a trumpet, a lamp, and a pitcher. Okay, so there's 300 of us, and we're using a pretty unconventional weapons, right? To any general, this plan would seem absolutely absurd, right? And this is awesome. Isaiah 55:9 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, God knew what he was doing, and God wanted to work through this impossible situation. Okay, even though this plan seemed absurd, it did not seem absurd to God that works through impossible situations. Luke 18:27 says, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And how awesome to see God is going to work through this. God's reasoning, God had a reason behind this plan. And that plan, we saw it in verse number 2, that was that he wanted to get the glory. Okay, faith is not necessarily easy. Gideon came to this situation that was now basically this situation, 300 against 135, was impossible in his eyes. Okay, faith is not easy, but it is necessary. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, faith, again, is not easy, but it does have a purpose. It's meant to grow us, get us out of our comfort zone. You think Gideon was out of his comfort zone? I'm sure he'd be like, man, I wish I was still threshing wheat behind the wine press, hiding, you know, because now I'm going to lead this small army against this ginormous army. It's meant to grow us, again, and get us out of our comfort zone. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, what God was doing was God was growing Gideon in his faith, and God was growing him to be, basically, in our terms, a stronger Christian. We see that that is exactly what happened to Gideon's faith. And even through this, if you look at the very middle of this chapter, look at verse 15, if you would, in chapter number 7, verse 15, the Bible says at the end, this is Gideon. He says, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That is faith right there. He says, God's given these people to us. Let's go do this. Okay? Gideon's already taken some far steps from the guy that says, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm the least of the least. Now he's saying, let's go get him, guys. God said, this victory is ours. Let's do this, okay? So we see, first of all, the task, and it's this overwhelming task. Then we see this challenge. This challenge is now a small army against this huge army, these weird weapons versus swords and spears and shields and all of that. Then we come in, lastly, and I'll go quickly, we see the victory. We see the victory. Now here's the strategy that God told to Gideon. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your 300 men, divide them into three groups, and surround the valley that the Midianites are in. So each man takes his trumpet, his pitcher, and his lantern. Like, that's a funny picture to me, okay? Okay, like, what are these guys thinking? That they're still following Gideon in the first place, you know? I think that was pretty awesome. After Gideon, and this is cool, now they're surrounding him. Now, this is just after midnight, okay? I don't know what you're doing at midnight. I know what I'm doing at midnight, okay? Sleeping. And that's exactly what the army was doing, the Midianites. They were all in that valley sleeping. I'm sure there were some guards and stuff, but they were able to sneak around and surround this valley. Okay, and Gideon said this, when I break my pitcher, I want you all to follow suit and do the same exact thing. And then when I blow the trumpet, I want us all to blow the trumpets, then we're all going to scream the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. and we're going to freak these guys out. I don't think he said that. And this all again happened just after midnight. As Gideon breaks his pitcher, all the other men follow suit. Okay, the men awake, frightened. Have you ever done that? Oh, man. Haley has this weird habit of sneaking into our room. Or not sneaking. I shouldn't say that. I'm sure your parents, you guys understand, right? Your kids come into the room and you're like dead asleep, and then you wake up because you feel something, and then they're right there. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And Haley did that the other night. Freaked me out. Anyways, that's exactly what happened. They're now awake. They're all waking up with these sounds of trumpets and all these lanterns going on all around them. The Midianites panic. They have no idea what is going on, okay? The Bible even says that the Lord turned every man's sword against each other. They're so much in a panic, they have no idea what's going on, that they start killing each other, okay? Now, I think it would have been cool if they all just would have screamed and ran away, you know? That would have been an awesome victory. But no, God takes it even a step further and has them kill each other, okay? 120,000 of those guys kill each other in that valley. 120,000 of them. Now, that's a lot of confusion going on, right? So, in the end, 120,000 men are dead, and then the rest of them take off. Now, there's only 15,000 of them, and they run, and reinforcements come to help Gideon finish them off. Now, because Gideon chose God's way, they gained the victory. If they would have gone in with those 32,000 and said, "No, God, we can handle this," I'm sure they would have gotten slaughtered. I'm sure of it. How do I know this? Because if you look in other instances, like throughout the book of Joshua, when they try to do things their own way, they mess up. And a lot of times they get defeated. But when Gideon said, "I'm going to do things God's way," they gained the victory. Not only that, but it was a miraculous victory. I mean, could you imagine going home and telling your wife, like, "Hey, you should have seen what we did. Okay, I just broke a lantern and killed 120,000 guys just by me breaking a lantern. Come on, I'm pretty awesome, right?" Like, that's... I don't think they said that, but I think they gave the glory to God. But it was a miraculous victory. Okay? The greatest victories, and this is even for us as well, the greatest victories are victories of faith. Why? For two reasons. Number one, God is glorified. Okay, there's no way that Gideon and his men could have done that. 300 guys, come on. Okay, the Lord had to have been in that. Okay? And the same thing is true with us. When we have an impossible situation in front of us, and God says, "I want you to grow and stretch your faith," God's saying, "There's no way that you can do this, but I'm going to get the glory through this." There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says this: "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Why does he do this? Paul sums it up in verse 31 of that chapter. He says this: "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Okay, why does God choose the weak things or the simple things or the things that don't really make sense in our mind? Why? Because if that works out, who's going to get the glory? It's going to be God. And that's what he wants. So when we take those steps of faith, we see, number one, that God is glorified. And then we say our faith is strengthened. And you're a stronger Christian because of it. You know what's cool when you see this? Again, when you first are introduced to Gideon, he's hiding. Do you remember that? Now when you're in the end of chapter 7, you see not only did he defeat this whole Midianite army, and we know with the Lord's help, but now him and his 300 guys are now chasing those 15,000 people down, okay? Now, I would have, you know, again, we could think about, man, it would have been just good enough to have killed those 120,000 and said, "See you guys, they're never going to mess with us again." No, they continue to chase after them, okay? You want to see a guy who grew in his faith, who grew in his, his faith in the Lord? That was Gideon. And Gideon's transformation, it's awesome if you read again through the book of, or the chapter 6 all the way through the chapter number 8, you see Gideon's transformation and is slowly growing in his faith. And that's the thing God said, God has in store for us too. Now, if God would have said when he first at the wine press said, "Okay, Gideon, I want you to go defeat the Midianites with 300 people, pitchers, lamps, and trumpets," would Gideon have stepped out and said, "Okay, here we go"? I don't know. It was like slowly along the way, God grew his faith to where, okay, now 300 guys are now chasing down 15,000 guys, and he's not afraid, okay? And we see the same thing is true with us, okay? God might say, "I want you to do this," and he slowly brings these situations our way so that slowly our faith will grow, and so slowly our faith will be strengthened, okay? Now, what is God calling us to do or you to do in faith that when you're looking at it, it may seem like an impossibility, okay? And I encourage you to trust God, to try God. He'll never let you down, even in those impossible situations. Why? Because even with the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. allow God to grow your strength. Allow your faith to be strengthened even through these testing times, even through those times of impossible situations. And allow God to show his glory through your life. Why? Because that is the ultimate goal. And that was the goal of this story. And he got it. So hopefully we can learn some lessons from the life of Gideon and just growing in our faith and allowing God to work impossible situations out. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, God, a familiar passage, Lord, of Gideon. And I'm sure that there are people who are telling the story along with me tonight, God, but there's always something we can take from your word, God. I pray, God, just as Gideon saw you as the God, as God take over this impossible situation, God, I pray that when we see situations in our life, God, that take faith, God, that seem impossible, God, I pray that we would trust you.